All right. It's good to have you here. Do we have hearts that are prepared to hear the Word of God? Do we? You know, let's go to the Lord and let's make sure, because with our God, this could be a great day by His grace. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would do a work in us. I pray, I rejoice that You've done so much in us. Lord, You have us now here in this place, in this time. I pray that today would be another day where You do a little bit more of Your work that prepares us not only for the time that we are before the world with our testimony, but that we're standing before You. So, Lord, I pray that You do it for Your glory. If there's anyone here that is struggling with their Christian walk, Lord, I pray that You'd open their heart. I pray that You'd help them to see Your purpose. And we ask this in our Savior's name that gave us so much in paying the ultimate price. And for that we are grateful. Amen. Amen. There was a ship that was named the Greyhound. It was in the North Atlantic. It had been in a storm for over a week. The canvas sails were ripped. The wood on one side of the ship had been torn away and splintered. It was coming apart. The sailors thought they were going to die. They had little hope of survival. There were those that were working the pumps, trying to keep the vessel afloat. On the 11th day of the storm, one of those sailors that was so exhausted, he was lashed to the helm, tried to hold the ship on its course. From 1 o'clock in the afternoon until midnight, he was there at the helm. His name is John Newton. While the storm was raging, this man had a lot of time to think. His life was absolutely ruined. He was a wreck, just like the ship. He had been sailing since age 11. He lived at the sea, on the sea. Now, sailors were known for not having the best of language or the most refinement in their life. But this man was known so much for his profanity and his debauchery that it even shocked some sailors how this man lived. In fact, his nickname was the Great Blasphemer. He sank so low at one time. He got so down that in Africa he wound up being a servant. He wound up being a slave to the slaves that were being pulled from the continent to Europe and America at that time. His mother had prayed for him. She had prayed, "Lord, make him a preacher." He was far from that. But while he was lashed there on that ship by the helm, there were some verses that started coming back to him. He remembered Proverbs chapter 1, the personification of God's wisdom speaking, "Because I've called and ye refused." What happened? "You said it not, all my counsel, would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." This started going through his mind. John Newton had rejected his mother and her teachings. He had actually led other sailors into unbelief. He was pulling people from God. And at this point, with seeming no hope, he just felt himself beyond saving. Even if the Scripture was true, but lashed to the helm there, he began thinking about Christ. Brethren, our God is powerful, and He is powerful through His Word. Anybody agree? Here's this man right here. After they were delivered from that storm, he found a New Testament, and he began to read it. Luke 11:13 assured him of something, it seemed. Because it was written, the Lord had said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That day at the helm was March 21st, 1748. It was a day that Newton would remember ever after, because it was on that day God got a hold of his heart and he got a hold of Jesus Christ. That day. Many years later, as an old man, Newton wrote in his diary of March 21st, 1805, he said this, "Not well able to write, but I endeavor to observe the return of this day with humiliation, prayer, and praise." Newton continued sailing, and even in the slave trade for a while, but his life was transformed. He began a disciplined study of God's Word, reading the Bible, trying to be a Christian example to the sailors under his command. He met another captain, a fellow captain in Africa, that was also a Christian, and this man influenced John Newton. Soon after Newton left the slave trading, he took the job of tide surveyor in Liverpool in England. But he began to think, God, you're calling me into ministry. In 1764, at the age of 39, John Newton began 43 years of preaching the gospel of Christ. John and his beloved wife Mary moved to a little market town called Olney. He spent his mornings studying the Bible, his afternoons looking to his people. There were regular Sunday morning services and in the afternoon as well for the children, for young people, and then they had the evening service. For the Sunday evening service, John Newton often composed a hymn which developed the lessons and scripture for the evening. In 1779, 280 of these were collected and combined with 63 hymns by Newton's friend, William Cowper, who was also in his church, and published as the Olney Hymns. The most famous of these hymns is named Faith's Review and Expectation. Faith's Review and Expectation. We know it as Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. William Wilberforce, who was a member of Parliament and a prime mover in the abolition of slavery, was strongly influenced by this man, John Newton, his life and his preaching. Stop and think about this. John Newton, who was a captain in the slave trade, is now vociferously against it and is even impacting government. Newton's thoughts on the African slave trade, based on his own experiences as a slave trader, was very important in securing British abolition of slavery. Not only William Wilberforce was influenced by this man who lived such a debauched life, but also two missionaries that we know, William Carey and Henry Martin were gained strength. They were greatly influenced from Newton's counsel. He lived to be 82 years old, continued to preach and have an active ministry until just a couple of years before he died and he couldn't carry on. But he never ceased to be amazed at God's grace. He would tell friends this, quote, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." That'll put you on praying ground, and then it'll put you on shouting ground. His epitaph reads this, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." God is good, isn't he? God's grace is so amazing. Absolutely. When I speak of the gift of God, when the Bible speaks of the gift of God, the gift is Himself. God's Son, come in the flesh. You know, we can listen to a definition of grace, but it needs to get into our hearts. We're not just here for up here. We're here for here. We're here for down here. To go from the head to the heart to the hand. The definition of the word grace comes from the Greek word charis or charis. It is that spontaneous act of God that came from the infinite love in His heart in which He stepped down from His judgment throne to take upon Himself the guilt and penalty of human sin. We won't know the depth of that until we follow in the footsteps of somebody like Marge Smith, who on April 11th stepped into God's glory. Think about it. But we are told about this in His Word. Thus satisfying His justice, maintaining His government, and making possible the bestowal of salvation upon the sinner who receives it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a sin offering for him on the cross. Now, I know some people will hear that. They'll hear that definition and they'll say, fine, praise God, glad for it. All right. But I want us to meditate on that grace this morning. A couple of months ago, I started taking again, now please don't laugh, I started taking again Reader's Digest. I used to take that magazine, even, you know, back before I was married. I loved to read stuff in there. How many of you like to read stuff like that? It's good stuff. There are some things in there. I love it. About a month ago, there was a story, not even a page and a half, of a journalist, Tracy Grant. She's with the Washington Post. Her husband, Bill, of 19 years, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He survived for 7 months. She said, now this is a person that is not a Christian. She said, those 7 months were the best of her life. Now, why in the world? I mean, she's watching her husband die. Why would that be? Well, this is the reason that she gave. And there's a reason why I'm telling this. She said, all of a sudden, there were some things that used to matter that didn't. And things that we so often overlooked, that all of a sudden they did matter. I mean, all of a sudden, a beautiful day like today, man, that's great. And the things that, you know, you might argue or squabble over a little bit before don't matter. They don't matter. She said she knew she had a reason for living when she was helping her husband. That was 11 years ago. She tries, hopefully, to get some of that back sometimes. Just, you know, doing whatever, trying to be a help. But now, we need to stop and think. Can I ask you a question? Now, just I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. How many of you, and I don't want a silly answer, I want a serious answer. How many of you, if you could leave the state of California right now, you would do it? Raise your hand. All right. Can I ask you a question? Why? Why? Now, I know we might get several reasons, but I know some of the reasons that we would give. Because I've thought them. It has been amazing. But God has given me victory in two places this year that I have honestly struggled with, and this is the second one, right here. Please follow me on this, would you? Let's go back to the subject of grace. Number one, I want us to understand, and go to, if you would please, I want you to look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because when we give the gospel here, when we give the gospel, so often, this is a passage that we go to. We want people to understand. There's only two religions in the world. Like I told the folks that were at the graveside service yesterday. Two religions. The religion of do and the religion of done. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, grace, whose grace? God's grace. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of what? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So grace saves us. But by the way, there's another verse that's tagged on there. It's verse 10. I want you to remember this for where we're going to be going. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Hold that thought. So grace saves us. Romans 3 tells us, hey, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the next verse, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So praise God. It's God's grace, the unmerited favor, the fact that He loves us not because we were wonderful and beautiful, but because of His own nature, He saved us. Secondly, not only grace saves us, it sets us free. Go to Romans chapter 5. Excuse me. Romans chapter 5. Now we're catching Paul, obviously, in mid-thought. He's writing this. Go to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that one is Adam, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, that's Christ. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace, God's grace. So grace saves us. Grace sets us free from sin. Do you realize you don't have to sin? Now we sin, don't we? Amen? If you didn't sin this last week, I've got news for you. You just lied and you sinned. I sinned. We do. There's things that we wind up doing. It just, You know, you get so sensitive to it. But He has set us free from that. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have to. Not only is grace setting us free through Christ, but He has broken the chains. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We now have a new master. It's implied here in Romans 6. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. We've got a new master. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, grace saves us. Grace sets us free. Watch this. This is one of my favorites. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. We just started in our Bible reading. We just started 2 Corinthians this morning. I love the book of 2 Corinthians. But look at chapter 9, verse 8. This is absolutely one of my favorite verses. See, grace enables us. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9. And God is able to make how much grace? How much? Don't you love it? God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's fantastic. I mean, that'll make the most quiet person shout. God enables us to live for Him. Somebody say amen. Do it again. No, seriously, just stop and consider that. Every good work. Through what? Grace. Grace. If God can save a man like John Newton, He can save us, right? If God can use a man like him, He can use us, right? The question is, are we there to see that enable us? In other words, is this something that we are desiring? Now, this is what I want us to do. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians and go please to chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we're going to start working our way to why I asked the question about being in California and just us looking at God's grace. You see, there were some things that happened in Paul's life. And he's about to share something that he had not talked about for 14 years. 14 years from the time that it happened to the time that he's writing this right here. Now, I want us to listen to this because this mirrors something of our own lives. Now, again, His grace set us free. Excuse me. His grace saved us. His grace set us free, and His grace enables us. Here's Paul. He had all of that. Look at verse 1. We're going to find that here in this particular instance, God honored the man Paul. Look at verse 1. It is not expedient for me to glory, for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The church at Corinth was pressing Paul. There were some that were doubting his authenticity, his apostleship. And he's going, wait a minute. Now, there's much we could say about that, but I don't have time for that. We got to stay focused on this. So here's a man who was indeed given visions. He was given things that no one else had received, revelations. Paul saw the glorified Christ on the very day that he was converted, Acts chapter 9. He saw a vision of Ananias coming to him later on in that same chapter. He had a vision from God when he was called to the ministry of the Gentiles. That's in Acts chapter 22 that he shares that. During his ministry, he had vision about going to Macedonia, Acts chapter 16. when the ministry was difficult in Corinth, God encouraged Paul by a vision, Acts chapter 18. When he was arrested in Jerusalem, Paul was again encouraged by a vision from God, Acts chapter 23. An angel appeared unto him, and the storm on the boat that he was on, Acts chapter 27, I'm going to deliver you. Now these are incredible things that God has given this man. Now, I know it's not the same. I know it's not the same. But how many of you are living in a house right now that has a flush toilet? How many of you are living in a house right now that has electricity? How many of you got here this morning by horse? How many of you came in a car that had air conditioning? How many of you are praising God for the air conditioning right now? Now I know it's not the same. But you know, we need to sit back and understand God has honored us. Again, in doing some reading of what some of our brothers and sisters in Christ this last week are going through, I tell you what, folks, I got insulted in the Capitol this last Tuesday, but you know what? I'm still here. Nobody put chains on me. I wrote a nice letter back, an email. You know, we're still free. By the way, this church is going to stand for this, that if somebody comes to us and they want freedom from sin, we're going to give it to them in Jesus Christ. Please say amen. I don't care what the government says. We ought to obey God rather than man. By the way, that's free. Let's move on. Look at verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Paul, when he, and many believe this is when he was stoned and he died and then God sent him back. He doesn't know if he went to heaven in his body or by spirit. It doesn't matter. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, into glory itself. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. By the way, the rabbis of this time, when they would speak of themselves, they would speak in the third person. This was just cultural. And that's why Paul is doing this. He was, let's continue, verse 4, how that he was caught up in paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He was given incredible things. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. I'll glory about God who gave me these, but not me, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth, with he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul is trying to weave something here that I want you to catch. He's not being proud, but he's trying with those that were trying to belittle his apostleship. He's saying, let me tell you about something that happened to me. You see, Paul had been going through much. There were those, because of what he was going through, they said, aha, see, you know, God's not blessing you. He said, let me tell you what it's all about. So I think he's doing a great job. But there's some things in here that we need to hear. Number one, God honored him. But then number two, God humbled him. Now, again, please keep in mind what we're talking about. The grace of God. Our focus is not necessarily on Paul, but it's what he goes through and what we're about here. So are you still with me? Amen? Lord help. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. He's not looking. He's not looking for people to say, oh, wow, Paul, you're so awesome. No. He says, listen, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. What God has blessed me with, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He wasn't saying these things for pride's sake. He's saying, look, God honored me here, but He did this. Why am I going through what I'm going through? God gave it to me, and here's the reason. He doesn't want me to be proud. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. God, in His goodness, permitted Satan to buffet Paul. You know, sometimes we go through what we go through just because we're human, right? We wind up having the pains, the aches, and stuff like that. Anybody here, you've noticed that? The more that that calendar keeps going and those nasty things that we call birthdays just keep coming, you know? And all of a sudden things ache. And whatever doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore. Yeah, I mean, it's just, you know, that's the way it gets. Sometimes we suffer because we're foolish. Honestly, we suffer because we're foolish. You know, I bought that Mercedes. Wow, I didn't know when you buy it, you wind up getting a car payment with it. I remember being in a dealership. I was getting the oil changed on my truck, and a guy was there, and he was talking to somebody, and he says, it was something like this. I've gotten the payment down to $800 a month. I am not even going to try to ask if anybody's had a car payment like that. But I tell you what, in this day and age, if you get yourself an $800 car payment, be warmed and filled, brother, because I don't want it. But sometimes we're just flat out foolish. Suffering is also a tool God uses to build our character. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Satan was able to come and do this to keep him from sinning, to keep him from pride, etc., etc. He's needing the Lord. That word thorn literally means a sharp stake. That sharp stake was used for torture. Satan was doing that. You know, we need to stop and just consider this. No matter what our sufferings may be, we're able to apply what Paul learned. Now again, seriously, think about this. We're going to be getting to the point, eventually, just here in just a little bit. But Paul, who wrote so much about God's grace, was given so much, is now sharing how he was humbled, how he was brought down, how, guess what? It was God that allowed it, and God had a reason. He used the word buffet. That literally means to beat, to strike with the fist. So here's Paul. I mean, you can read elsewhere where Paul would be talking about this. You know, he's got these churches that he's trying to help out. He's got a prayer list. He's praying for all these people that he's led to Christ, or that are pastors of these churches that he has helped start. And the burden just keeps building. And so here he comes to the Lord. Lord, please take this. I don't know what it was. Some people thought that it was his eyesight. Because remember how he was blinded when he first came to know Christ? Doesn't matter what it was. But the point was this. You take the word thorn in the flesh and buffet, and you get this. Number one, it was painful. Number two, it was recurring. Number three, 14 years, it never left him. It never left him. I mean, I remember when I first started getting the tinnitus. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you can stop it now. Lord, you really can stop it now. Lord, please, can you stop it now? No, it just goes on. That's okay. It's my own music I'm listening to now. How many of you got tinnitus? Okay, great. How many of you don't have it? May you have the blessing at some time of hearing the shrieking that goes on constant. But here's Paul, not once, not twice, but three times, he comes to the Lord. This is Paul, the servant of God. And he's saying, Lord, you've put this burden on me, the care of all the churches. Lord, please, can you help out in this? I'm not going to be proud, I promise you. What happens? God helped him. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, my, what's the word? Say it. Grace. I love this. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, stop right there. I don't know what you're going through, but our God would come to you right now, and as He addressed whatever it is you're dealing with, even another birthday, He would say, my grace is sufficient. Yeah, but Lord, no. My grace is sufficient. But Lord, it seems like this thing is never going to go away. My grace is sufficient. Let's continue. For my strength, look at that. He says, what I have, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? Your weakness, Paul. There are some people I know here right now that are dealing with some things they've gone on a long time. I mean, there's some stuff. Maybe it's not physical pain. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a personal hurt that has gone on for decades. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient. We get into trouble when we start battling the Lord right there. My grace is sufficient, though, he said. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What was Paul's response then? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather read it. Look at it. Look at what he said. Yeah, but that's Paul. No. That's Paul, the sinner, who came to Christ, who now says when it comes to all that he found, that he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, it's all dung. He says, it's refuse, it's nothing. He says, now this, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The tense in that verb means this, he has once for all said this to me, and I once for all have responded. We're talking about not just sufficient grace, we're talking about strengthening grace because it comes from God. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure. Listen to that. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for what? Not my things, no, not me being stupid, but these things for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, in the Christian life, we get our blessings not from substitution. Okay, Lord, I'll just shift. It's called transformation. I am going to live by Christ. That's how I'm going to live. You know, God didn't give Paul an explanations of all this. He just gave him a promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. What did he get? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. The word that translates rest there literally means to spread a tent over. Now we're almost done, but would you please hold with me just a little bit more? Hold with me. He was able to glory in his infirmities. Now that's a little bit alien to us. I don't know about you, but me, I don't like glorying in something like this. But the Lord is teaching me. What made the difference? It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. Paul had won a victory by transformation. There's a man that I believe, you know, God was so with, Andrew Murray. Through a difficult time, he wrote this. In times of trouble, I say, number one, He, God, brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this difficult place, and in that will I rest. Number two, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace in this trial to behave as His child. Number three, He will make this trial a blessing and teach me lessons He intended for me to learn by working in me the grace He means to bestow. And lastly, number four, in His good time, He will bring me out again. How and when He knows, and in His knowing, I trust. Now, why are we here in California? I'll tell you why. God called us. Each and every one of us. Every once in a while, I wind up in a thing. You ask my wife. We get in the truck, and we're going home after church. And I tell her, I'm going to kidnap you. I'm kidnapping you. I'm taking you and they're never going to find you again. We're taking off. We're going. I tell you, we're just going to follow the headlights. Just kidding around. But I'll get on YouTube and I'll see these couples that they bought the little Class B motorhome and now they're going everywhere. I love that. I would love to travel like that. I'd love it. But you know something? There is something in this place that is needful. And not that God needs me, but right now that's what is going on. It's called ministry. It's called need. And it's not just me, but it's you. Now, God has honored us in putting us in this place. This is the largest state of the greatest nation on earth. I love America. But America isn't what it used to be. And I know people are ready to write the epitaph when it comes to America. But it ain't there yet. And even if the Lord starts writing it, we are to occupy till He come. Amen? I am not blaming anybody. I'm not judging anybody that moves from California. If you believe the Lord has done that, that's fine. I'm not going to judge it. It's no problem. You know, the Goodmans are gone. They moved to Idaho. They prayed it through. Praise God. That's great. But if we leave here, may it not be because we are thinking that God's grace is not sufficient, and therefore I am going to get myself out of this situation. If God has me here, you know something? I'm not going to find peace. He is my peace. I'm not going to find rest. He is my rest. He is my strength. He is my power. And by God's grace, you know something? I'm here. And I will find God's peace that passes all understanding and His grace that is sufficient to carry me through. And you will do the same thing. Folks, the greatest need of this state is salt and light by people who name the name of Christ. Amen? Then why do we look longingly elsewhere? Let's not do that. And by the way, I was doing that. I was doing that. I mean, I wasn't taking it big time serious, but it's like, boy, you know, I got relatives in Alabama. My wife's from Minnesota. I ain't moving to Minnesota. We're going to be there in not quite 2 weeks. My wife's mom is 90 years old, and we're going to be going to see her. We'll be back just before Mother's Day. But we're going to Duluth, and there's still ice on Lake Superior. I don't think so. I don't think so. But you know, Michael is in Oregon. And, you know, there's Arizona. I've lived there before. Boy, it's hot, but, you know. There's other places here where, you know, they look at California and they go, you guys are crazy. And we go, yeah, you're right. But this is ministry. Brethren, can I encourage you in this? You are here for a reason. And I don't care if you take yourself someplace else out of God's will, you're not going to be happy. I'll guarantee you that. Because the greatest place to be, the absolute greatest place to be, is right smack in the middle of God's will. Right there. And His grace is sufficient. Paul, he had this thorn in the flesh. He didn't check himself into the hospital. He didn't say, that's it, I'm going to Sicily, they've got beaches and all that stuff, I'm fine now. He didn't do that. He just stayed in it. God gave him strength. My grace is sufficient for thee, he said. And the only way that they could stop him was they took his head off. And that's how he went to glory, to be at rest. You know, we're going to see crazy things around us. We're going to have crazy situations take place. We're going to see crazy people in charge. We do now. I'm not talking about the pastor. But you know, we're going to find this, that God's grace is sufficient. Amen? So let me ask you, would you stop and consider? If you feel this, that, you know, I got to get out of here, why is it that you feel that way? God has honored us. But in the being here, God has humbled us. We find our freedoms being threatened. But God is helping us. Let's let Him continue to help us by His grace. Amen.